Hello, everybody. My name's Alan, and yes, I live in Carroll Gardens, Brooklyn, along with my wife and four children that you all heard. Everybody else's children are a little quiet. Ours are a little bit louder. Come from New Jersey, but nobody actually says that, by the way. You can turn your Bibles, by the way, while we're introducing. Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 24. So a little bit about me, in case you weren't here before. I spoke to the servants in New Jersey for 16 years doing youth ministry, 11 of those years as a youth pastor, which if you do the math means that I started when I was 6 years old. Just kidding. I'm 33. I know I don't look like it, but everything about my life is a little confusing to most people. I meet people and they say, oh, wow, you're not 18? No, yeah, I'm 33. Oh, okay. That makes sense. Okay. They tell them that you're a parent. And they're like, well, how old's your kid? Well, I have four kids. And like, oh, four kids. Wow, that's a lot in New York City, right? So it's an adventure, you know. We moved here only in November, but for the past 3 years, I've been coming once a week into Carroll Gardens, building relationships, getting to know people. And God has kind of opened the doors for us to actually live here and so I'll share a little bit about that and what we're doing. But primarily want to be able to open read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, just pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts to receive your gospel, your good news, that we can understand a little bit more about the height, the depth, the width of your love. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And actually, in Luke chapter 24, if you're reading this and I'm reading this, what you see is, you see that the disciples, these women disciples, go to the tomb, and they were expecting to see a tomb full of a dead body. And instead, the tomb was empty, and they were perplexed about this. But if you've been tracking along with the story, it's like the disciples, they often didn't get it, right? You're expecting the disciples to hear Jesus' words, and he says, remember, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, but I'll be back. And yet, the disciples here, they're still very confused. And so, in verse 11, if we read it again, it says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So they're coming back, these women followers, coming back to the rest of the disciples, and they're saying, you wouldn't believe this. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And the disciples don't go, oh, right. Yeah, Jesus said this. They go, psh, just an idle tale. I don't know if I really, I mean, this, you're just all hyped up and you're hopeful, expecting, but we don't believe that this is true. We believe you're out of your minds. And so my natural reaction is, what's wrong with these people? Right? At the same time, isn't it true that all of us, as followers of Jesus, can oftentimes find the gospel hard to believe? And so this morning, the title of this message is When the Good News Seems Like Idle Tales. I think that I found that there are times that I'm singing in worship and it's just a song, right? It's not actually worship. I'm thinking about everything else. The bills that I gotta pay, the food that I wanna eat afterwards, kids running around the worship service. I can be distracted. Or even reading the Bible, whether you do it in the morning, afternoon, or at evening, sometimes you're reading it and it just seems like words on a page. And especially if you're like me and you're reading Chronicles right now, and you're just going through the genealogies, sometimes it just feels like, you know, what's the point in reading this? Not to mention, the natural disposition of our heart is what people call legalism. Or you're looking at the gospel, you're looking at the good news of Jesus through the lens of what you can do for God rather than what God has done for us. And so, naturally all of us who are sinners, right, we all make mistakes. And so then you feel like you got to make it up to God. The fact that you haven't been doing the right thing, you lash out in anger towards your kids or your spouse. And you feel like in some way you have to make it up, right? You have to do penance. Or just maybe you have plain old doubts and you're going through a time of suffering. Maybe you're going through a season of trials and you're wondering, where is God in the midst of all this? But the good news this morning is even in our doubts, Jesus, his pattern is that he reveals himself to doubting people. Look at verse 36 with me of chapter 24. In verse 36, fast forward now, Jesus appears to these doubting disciples, stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So Jesus shows up and they still don't believe that it's Jesus, right? He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." One of my prayers I've prayed all throughout my life is, "Jesus, please reveal yourself to me." I didn't want to just have purely an intellectual faith. I wanted to have a faith that I could experience. A lot of what we're going through right now, by most people's standards, is crazy, right? You're moving your family of six into one of the more expensive neighborhoods in New York City right after the pandemic, right as, you know, most Christians are looking at places like New York City and all they can think about is Florida. They just want to get out, right? And here we are, the worst possible time to move in, say, all right, I guess God's calling us. And the beautiful thing about this, and same thing for Pastor Drew and his family, moving out, right after 9/11, when people are saying this is probably the worst time to move into New York City, but we're moving in because God's calling us. And so either God's real and he's going to answer, or he's not real and we're all going to fall flat on our face, right? But I think that God is always looking to give us a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So do we really believe that if we take steps of faith, that we're going to see Jesus on the other side? And we're going to see Jesus reward those who are diligently seeking after him. So this morning, we're just going to go over three ways. If you're doubting, if you're hurting, if you feel like the gospel is just, you know, an idle tale, we're going to find three ways that we can make this good news come alive in our hearts once again. The first way is to see the gospel. Secondly, to hear the gospel. And thirdly, to feel the gospel. So see, hear, and feel. So starting with verse 12 again, let's see what happens. So the good news seemed like idle tales, but verse 12, it says, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter, along with the other disciples, hear these women followers talking about what they had seen. And Peter doesn't just resolve to go like, ah, whatever, you guys are just crazy. He says, I want to see it for myself. And so oftentimes when we are troubled, when we're doubting, when we feel like we are angry at God, the best thing that we can do sometimes is go and examine it for ourselves. That's what Peter did. He says, I want to see the empty tomb to see if this is a reality. And we as believers do have the ability and opportunity to investigate the claims of Christianity. I think it's funny when people say, oh, you have blind faith, right? When faith is not a person, so faith can't be blind, literally. The only things that can be blind are people, right? So as long as you're not a blind person, in other words, as long as you're open-minded, there's no reason to just cop out and for people to accuse you, or you just got blind faith. Christians, we believe that we have a real God that we can really, truly seek after, and he's going to answer our questions. You know, unfortunately, there are some religions, even some sects of Christianity, who say, don't ask any questions. Don't question the pastor. Don't question the priest. You just have to believe. But that's never what God calls us to do. He calls us to examine. He calls us to test all things and hold fast to what is true. So I think it's worth asking the question. If we were to go around the room and ask, why are you a Christian? What would you say? You know, I met with a couple of Mormons a couple weeks ago. And sitting down with him, one of the first questions that I asked him is, so why did you decide to become a Mormon? And a lot of them just kind of grew up Mormon, right? But I want to know, and this is actually, if you ever talk to Jehovah's Witness in particular, anytime I've ever talked to Jehovah's Witness, I've never had a good answer to this question. I asked them, so what makes you a Jehovah's Witness? What's your testimony? And I have never, ever gotten an answer where someone gives you like what you expect from a Christian, which is a testimony. You know, I was praying to Jesus. I was hooked on drugs. I was pursuing this, pursuing that. And Jesus Christ changed my life. It's always this robotic answer that they memorize or are indoctrinated by, which is fascinating to me. So maybe just take that home. Next time you see a Jehovah's Witness, just ask them, can you share with me your personal testimony of how Jesus Christ changed your life? And so for us, I think it's worth asking the same question. Has Jesus Christ changed your life? Because a lot of people will say, well, you're just a Christian because you were raised Christian, or you were born in America, or, you know, you're living in a Christian nation, and that's what makes you Christian. Which, by the way, is what people call the genetic fallacy, which means someone tries to invalidate your claim just by how you came to your claim, or how you came to your belief. So it's like saying, you know, the only reason that you believe that 1 + 1 = 2 is because you were born in this, you know, sophisticated society. But if you were born in a remote island where you had no access to math, you wouldn't believe in that. Maybe that's true, but that doesn't mean that 1 + 1 = 2, right? So I believe truly that a lot of times when people don't believe in God, and I'm talking about like atheists, they're probably stuck indoors too much, right? Like if you just go outside, you go camping, and you look up at the stars, each and every one of us knows that there's something out there. Even if those people are saying, well, there's probably, you know, some mind behind the universe, or there's some God. I don't know what God it is. I know a lot of people that are spiritual, not necessarily Christian or, you know, even theistic. But I just believe that a lot of times all you need to do is look at creation, because the Bible says all of creation declares the glory of God. So there's so many proofs for Christianity. But even beyond that, and we could investigate it, we could go through theological arguments for the existence of God and things like that. But I always tell people, I don't believe in God because I read a book and I saw a really convincing argument. Although some people may believe in God because of those things. I believe in God because my life doesn't make sense without God. I pray to this guy named Jesus, he answers back. And I make decisions based on what he says. So that if Jesus isn't real, then something in the universe has something, a lot of explaining to do, right? Like my life just doesn't make any sense unless Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. And I wonder how many people can say that about their lives. Are we truly taking steps of faith where you're putting yourself in a position where you actually need God to show up? Oftentimes I fail at that. Where I'm too afraid. I'm thinking about, you know, what I can control. I'm thinking about a safe place. I don't want to share with somebody because of what they're going to say. But we need to be living our lives by faith and not by sight. And that's truly where you're able to experience the power and the love of God. So perhaps the gospel has become dull to us because we have doubted its truth. And for those that are living in doubt, intellectual doubt, that's where we have to go and examine for ourselves. And, you know, when I've been able to do that, you know, crack open a book, Josh McDowell's, you know, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or whatever it is, we have plenty of references. I'm sure Pastor Drew has many of those books. And you're looking through it, and you get challenged, right? People have different belief systems, and they say, well, how do you know that Hinduism's not true and Buddhism's not true? And you go, I don't know. But then you actually examine these beliefs, and then you go, wow, okay, well, I know that it takes some faith to believe Christianity, but it takes a lot more faith to believe this other stuff, right? So when you're being challenged, like I'm being challenged by Mormons, that's just the most recent conversation. And you're examining what they believe, and they believe that the Native Americans are descendants of Jewish people. That's in the Book of Mormon. That's when I go, as I'm half Jewish, my dad's a Messianic Jew, I go, there's no evidence for that whatsoever. No genetic evidence that Native Americans are actually Jewish people. So then you look at the other claims of these other religions and go, oh, hold on, if you're going to poke at what I believe, let's look at what you believe too.
And then you can come to a full assurance of the things that we believe. So if you're ever struggling with, and I know a lot of people struggle with this, there's so many religions out there. How do you know you got the right one? An illustration that I often use, and you're free to steal this one if you like, is let's say that there's a door locked in front of you, and you have a set of 2,000 keys, and only one opens the door. Every tooth on every key is different, so they're unique keys, right? And let's say that the 2,000 keys represents roughly 2,000 different religions. So how in the world are you going to be able to guess which key is the right key that opens this door? Well, let's say that almost at random, you just select a key, you put it in, and the door opens. Do you then have to go over the 1,999 keys to make sure that you have the right one? No, because the door is opened. And if Jesus says the truth sets you free, right, you can, if you can really examine and you can really experience Jesus, although you want to be open and hear what other people have to say, you don't have to live in this perpetual state of doubt wondering if you found the truth. So, if we're doubting, that's when we have to go and seek, as Jesus said, or God said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Secondly, let's look at verse 4. Not only do we have to see the gospel, but we also have to hear it. Verse 4. So it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his word. How many times does doubt creep into our hearts because we just forgot the words of God? And all you really needed is someone to send that right verse at the right time. Somebody texts you to, you know, the one scripture that you needed for that day that carries you forward. You know, and all of us have those verses. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And you're just reminded, oh, the reason why I'm so anxious is because my mind's thinking about all these other things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so oftentimes, we forget God's words, and so we enter into discouragement or into doubt. Or perhaps the reason why we're full of doubt or discouragement is because we don't know his words whatsoever. And so we're constantly looking for the truth in all the wrong places. And this is where the two angels said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, you're looking for life in an empty tomb, but Jesus is not here. And I think so many people in the same way seek life amongst the dying. They're looking at, you know, celebrities, different people that they would assume are role models for them in wealth or finance or whatever, success, and they're pursuing the thing which does not satisfy. They're looking for life in all the wrong places because those things are just distractions. Or people are pursuing sin, thinking that they're going to find satisfaction in those things. There's a philosopher at the University of Louisville named Andreas Elpidoro, who wrote an article a couple of years ago, and he talked about how, you know, although all of us hate pain, you could not live your life without pain, right? Pain shows you that there's something dangerous in front of you and can help keep you from pursuing after that thing. And so his whole, you know, topic of the article was, what if boredom is like pain? All of us hate the state of boredom, of just constant meaninglessness and trying to pass on the time. But what if the very sensation of boredom itself points to us that there's something beyond this life? To show us, like pain, that there's something wrong with the way that we're living. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is that we're all living in an age where we are constantly distracted. We can't stand standing in line waiting for our coffee. We have to be on our phone. We have to be reading an article, watching a YouTube video. So we're always distracting ourselves from questioning, are we living in a life, living a life that pleases the Lord? Or for those of us that are not believers, is my life meaningful? Do I know why I'm put here on this planet? At the end of my life, what will I be looking back on and saying, you know, that was a really meaningful way to live my life? Because people are looking for life in the empty tombs of this world, and they're pursuing after dead religion. And unfortunately, they are living in a state of perpetual unrest because they haven't found the Prince of Peace to give them that true joy that is fulfilling. And so the contrast to this is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." As believers, if we're anxious, the way that we get out of anxiety is not to fill up our time and our attention with what's on our phone. The way that we experience peace is to meditate on the words of God. You know, there is a worldly peace and a godly peace. The peace of this world is to empty your mind. That's what Buddhism teaches, to not think about anything. And even if we're not Buddhists, a lot of us practice that by saying, I just need to go on vacation, maybe in a quiet place, be by myself, right? So the peace that we want to experience is I need to escape my problems. Except for us that, you know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It doesn't matter where you go. You know, the monastic movement was wrong in this, thinking that if we can just escape and only think about God, we will be able to escape sin. The problem is we bring sin with us because we're all sinful beings. So you will always have sin, tribulation in this world. But the peace of God is so powerful that it doesn't matter where you are in this world, you can experience what the Bible calls the peace that surpasses all understanding. So I say that, you know, the peace of God is not so weak that it needs perfect circumstances to work. No matter what you're going through in this life, Jesus Christ can truly give you peace. But that means you need to know His word. You need to know His voice. And we have to commit that to our memory so that we can, as these women followers had, we can remember His words and then find life. Notice how it was only when the women remembered God's words, they were filled instantly with joy and went back to the rest of the disciples to report of this good news. I remember when I was going through a season of depression at 20 years old, and I felt like my life had no meaning. I was in a gap year from school, trying to figure out what God wanted me to do with my life. And I felt like I wasn't good at anything. I was actually working as a part-time gas station attendant in New Jersey and Oregon. They're the only two states where you can't pump your own gas. So I literally had a meaningless job in 48 other states. So I didn't have any plans to work up the company and own my own gas station. I had no plans. And so I felt completely in a state of unrest and unsure of what God had for me. But I remember going to a young adults group, and there's a guy I went to youth group with. I hadn't seen him in years. And he's talking with me, and he just shares about what he's been reading in his daily devotions. And I could not remember at that time having a conversation about the Bible with any of my friends, even friends I grew up in youth group with. And I thought it was so refreshing to just hear someone talk about the words of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not uncommon to come to church and we talk about everything else but Jesus. Isn't it true? Talk about sports, talk about the weather, talk about your jobs. But let's get back to what the church is all about. Whether you're here on a Sunday or throughout the week, let's remind each other of the words of Jesus Christ. So the women remember these words. And then you see, in the rest of the chapter, you see the fact that there are other disciples who have yet to experience God. So far we talked about we need to see the gospel, examine it. We have to hear the gospel, remember the words of Christ. But lastly, we also want to experience. And what you're going to see, and we'll just summarize for the sake of time, the rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 32, one of the funniest stories in all of the Bible, where two disciples are going on this road to Emmaus, this city, And Jesus actually sneaks in between and starts talking to them, but, you know, not revealing to himself or revealing to the others that he's Jesus. And so this is kind of a side note, but what's funny is, you know, he's talking, he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And it's, do you not know the things that have happened? And Jesus goes, what things, you know? And so I realized that plain dumb is not lying. It's okay to pretend like you don't know what somebody's talking about. So like, what are you talking about? Explain to me, you know? So Jesus says, what things? And they say, verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And then he talks about, you know, these women said that they saw Jesus afterwards, but that's just crazy, you know? And Jesus basically corrects them and says, hey, don't you realize that all of Scripture has been pointing to this one moment? See, the disciples were looking for a political savior, but did not realize that Jesus had a much more powerful mission, and that was to redeem the world of its sins. Give them the potential to believe on Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness for everything that we've done wrong. And so as they're talking with him, they're thinking about it. They're examining. Jesus is going through probably the best Bible study anybody's ever had, right? Talking about the entire Old Testament and saying, hey, remember that verse? That's actually talking about me. Remember this book? That was about me. And so what's interesting is you see in verse 32 that after Jesus spends actually time with them, has dinner with them, it was only when he broke bread that he disappears, and they realize that they had been with Jesus. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And here's where I think that it's important to know the role of experience when it comes to our faith. A lot of people may have a relationship with Jesus and it's purely only experiential. What I mean that by that is people say, oh, I know God is real because I just get this feeling every time I come into a worship session. I feel his presence when I read the Bible. And I don't always feel that way. So the question is, when the time inevitably comes when you don't feel that way, what's going to carry you forward? Right? So we need to be grounded. We need to know the truth. We need to know God's word. But then if we know the truth, we know his word, the Bible says that God is looking for spiritual worshipers, right? People who worship him in spirit and in truth, which means that it's also important to talk about an experience, a relationship. If the only way I talked about my marriage was in legal terms, right? I am legally married. Let me show you the documents. Let me show you the wedding ring. But I don't ever talk about the love I have for my wife. You would question whether or not I'm really married. And so it should be our relationship with Jesus. When we're talking about Jesus with our friends, with our family members who don't believe in him, here's where I often get stuck. I get stuck in debate mode where I'm trying to show them, here's all the proofs, here's all the reasons. You get an argument, especially with the people that you love. But shouldn't they see that the way you talk about Jesus is like you're talking about your best friend? I was talking with a pastor over coffee. His daughter actually lives here in Brooklyn, and he's visiting from California. And I was talking about the Jesus movement as he's in his 70s. He's one of those guys that was saved in the Jesus movement. And as I'm asking him questions about it and talking about, you know, when's the next Jesus movement going to happen, Lord willing, in New York City, right? He says, you know, when the Jesus movement happened, it's not like we use these clever arguments. We didn't use these special tactics to get people in the church. It's just that people would say the name Jesus, and they would realize just by uttering his name that you truly have a love in your heart for this person named Jesus Christ. And so people were literally getting saved just by the way that people talked about Jesus. And I thought, isn't that where we have to get back to today? Instead of just getting in debates with people, but to really know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is the love of your life. He's number one. And you pray to him. You hear from him through his word. You're in fellowship with him. And by that experience, people realize, well, I don't believe what you believe, but I know for sure that whatever you believe, that there's something real behind that. I know that for me, I had an undeniable experience when I went to Hungary for my first mission trip back in 2003. And my youth pastor brought us there, and it was purely an evangelistic trip. But I just went because all my friends were going. I was 14 at the time. And I was 5'1.5", I had a really squeaky voice, I didn't really enter puberty, and have a girlfriend all throughout high school because everyone thought I was still in middle school, right? Like I was just this tiny little kid. So everyone thought I was cute, but cute like a little kid cute, you know? And so I was playing basketball with this guy who was in the Hungarian military. He was in his 20s, he was built, he was tall, it was like David and Goliath, you know? And what's so funny about this is, even though I'm 14, even though I'm a squeaky little kid, I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with him. He could speak English. And I realized in that moment, although my relationship up until that point with God was purely legalistic. Like, I didn't want to go to hell, so I believed in Jesus. But I had grown up in the church, so there were scriptures I knew that I didn't even realize that I knew. You ever experienced that? You're sharing Jesus with someone, and then you're like, I didn't even know I knew that verse, right? And so God, through his Holy Spirit, is bringing these verses to mind. And I realize the guy I'm talking to wants to change the course of his life based on what this 14-year-old kid is telling him in one conversation. And I realize in that moment that Jesus Christ had a wonderful plan for my life. It's hard to describe it, but it's basically like you feel like you were born to do this, right? Like it's almost like you were created all for this one moment to share Jesus with somebody else. And from that moment, I realized that God had this wonderful plan. He didn't just want me to live this life where I'm basically doing all the right things, but he actually had this exciting plan unfolding that I didn't know what journey I was going to take, but I knew that there was a person going to take that journey with me. So have we all had an undeniable experience with Jesus? Because you can't meet with Jesus and remain the same person. You'll either harden your heart or your heart will be strangely warmed by the person of who he is. So in conclusion, this morning, not only do we have to see the gospel, examine it, hear the gospel, right? Remember Jesus' words, experience the gospel by knowing the person of Jesus, spending time with him. But oftentimes doubt often feels impossible to overcome. So I don't want to marginalize anyone who feels today like no matter what, they are still in a state of doubt. But that's where I think we just need to conclude by looking at verse 15 now. Verse 15 says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's where we have to realize that, you know, it's not all about us drawing near to God, but God is also pursuing after us. And if you're in a state of doubt, you know, my pastor, Lloyd Pulley, talks about there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is a refusal to believe God. Doubt is faith in progress. And sometimes you might feel like you're disappointing God by the fact you have doubts. But know that Jesus Christ is drawing near. He's pursuing after us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Bible says in Samuel that he devises ways to bring us back to himself. And I think about in John chapter 5, you know, at the pool of Bethesda, I was able to get the privilege of going to Israel a couple years ago. And you see, it's a real place, right? Examining for yourself, the pool of Bethesda. And there's a legend in those days where there's an angel that would stir up this pool. And there are sick people all around with all different kinds of infirmities. And basically the legend was, if you could get in the pool first before anybody else, as soon as the angel stirs up the water, you'll be healed. I always thought that was the craziest story in the Bible, right? You just kind of read that and go, oh yeah, of course, an angel just dips his finger and then all these crippled people have to race into the pool. That's messed up, right? And, like, this is the most messed up verse in the Bible, if this is true. Like, you just imagine, all right, watch this and see all these people try to scramble to get in. And so, as I'm thinking about, like, what does this mean? I remember talking to my pastor about that very passage, and he was sharing with me how this is a perfect description of how religion is. You have to get in first. You have to try your hardest. work your hardest. You have to beat everybody else out. But you know what? That's not a picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel is not, even though you're crippled, find a way to crawl your way to perfection. The gospel is that Jesus meets you where you're at. As you're looking at that pool saying, there's no way. The man at the pool of Bethesda was there for 38 years. And Jesus says, hey, do you want to be made well? And he says, well, of course I want to be made well, but I have nobody to pick me up and put me in the pool. But he didn't realize that. He actually didn't need anybody to pick him up and put him in the pool, because Jesus Christ came to him. And this morning, it's the same for all of us. If you've never believed on Jesus Christ, I always want to give an opportunity, because you think that you still need to do something to earn God's favor, and that is false. The only thing that you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that things won't have to change in your life. Absolutely, things will have to change, but you let Jesus Christ do the changing. I like to say it this way. You can't say, Jesus Christ changed my life, but don't actually change anything, right? Repentance means that you're willing to let Jesus Christ change whatever he wants to change. It's a position of surrender, saying, I realize the way I'm living is wrong, and I need forgiveness. And Jesus, if you are willing to change me and to adopt me as your child, I will serve you with all the power that you give me. So you don't have to change where you are for God to change who you are. You don't have to take one step forward. You don't have to clean up your life any more than just saying, Jesus, please change me from the inside out. So what's keeping us from believing the gospel today? Is it intellectual doubt? Is it the fact that we're not in the Word of God? Is it just been we don't feel God? We don't have that experience. We don't have that relationship. Well, Jesus says to all of us in John 7, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Know today that the distance between you and God is not a spatial distance. In other words, it's not like you have to go on a journey towards Mecca, like in Islam, in order to experience God. Jesus Christ has come into the world, right? The world became flesh and dwelt among us. All you have to do is position your heart towards heaven and say, Jesus, come to me. Jesus, I want to experience you. Jesus, I want that living water. And so with that, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you use us despite us, Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm a nobody that you've chosen to call into Brooklyn, and I'm just astounded by that fact, Lord, that you can use me, even though I thought I was nothing. But that's one of the most exciting things about Christianity, is that you find yourselves in all kinds of places you never would have dreamed or imagined, because you're following a God who's leading. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here who's discouraged. I pray that you would remind them of what a good and loving God you are. Lord, if anyone here is troubled by trials and suffering, that you'd fill them with your peace. And Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they would not leave today without believing in you, accepting your free gift of salvation. And if that's you today, I pray that you would just take this moment and have a posture of surrender and say, Jesus Christ, make yourself real to me. Show me who you really are. And I also want to pray right now, Lord God, knowing that there are people in Ukraine and in Russia and people who are, their lives are at risk every single day, knowing that time is short. And I pray that now would be a time of revival in those European countries, that people would put away the distractions, and you would raise up a church, Lord, that would be the cause of peace in this time of war. Thank you for the church that's there gathered, even Calvary Chapels that we know of, Lord, that are ministering in bomb shelters right now. Pray for your protection for those. And Lord, we pray for our own backyard here in New York City. We know that you are drawing people by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would use us so that we could see life change happen all around us. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.